Turn with me in your Bibles if you can. If you have them, to Ephesians chapter 3. Tonight we're going to take a chunk of scripture that's a very important chunk of scripture. Before, as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Have you ever known someone who's easily distracted? I think in our society today, it's getting easier and easier to get distracted, especially with the invention of smartphones, data plans, internet. You get in a conversation with someone, and all of a sudden, either yourself or the person you're in a conversation with is a one-sided conversation. Hey, have you ever, and you get started with them, and all of a sudden, they're either their phone buzzes or something, they're distracted. Oh, and by the way, I just bought a green pig at the supermarket today. And oh, yeah, that's nice. There's easily distracted people out there, right? Someone you're talking to, all of a sudden, they bring up a seemingly non-important topic. I think anybody who has young kids understands that very well. Someone who easily gets into rabbit trails, conversations. I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever felt like this picture up here in your own life? I know it's small. I didn't want to blow it up because it's hard to I'll read it for you. Or know someone who could be described by this picture. It says this: if I had a dollar for every time I got distracted, I wish I had some ice cream. All right? How many of us get caught into that? If I had a dollar for every time, I think I want some ice cream. All right? It's easy for us to get distracted or to get caught off track. This passage we're going to look at tonight can best be described as Paul, the apostle's rabbit trail moment. All right? We're going to see, though, although this passage seems like a distraction, it's anything but a distraction. In fact, it gives us, under direct inspiration and purpose of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that's key to understand here. This is not a accident. This is a purposeful rabbit trail here. This gives us some very beneficial and profitable foundation to how we interpret the Bible. Without this passage, there would be a lot of confusion as to how we should interpret the Bible. This passage, I'm not getting overly technical here, but is a key hermeneutical passage. It teaches us the art and science of how to interpret Scripture. So when analyzed properly, this passage becomes one of the most important passages regarding how we as modern Christians should interpret the Bible. So it's not simply a squirrel moment. It's really beneficial and necessary, and we're going to see how it's beneficial and necessary. So let's strive to grasp what it says tonight. So out of respect for God's word, let's please stand and read. We're not going to read the whole passage right now, but let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip down to verse 11 and 12. Please follow along, or please read along with me as we read Ephesians 3, 1 and 2, and then 11 and 12. It says this: for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, now verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to look into your word. I pray that we would learn from this passage, and that as a result of this passage, we would have a deeper faith and a greater understanding of your word. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Please use them tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as a quick review, it's important to understand the book of Ephesians is split into two main sections. Section number one, the wealth of the Christian. Chapters 1 through 3 talks about the wealth of the Christian. And it gives the deep doctrinal foundation of Christianity. Then chapters 4 through 6, and really you could spread these apart a little bit, is the walk of the Christian. Because of our wealth, we need to react a certain way. It's logical to respond to the wealth that we have with a certain walk, a certain way of life. And then if we understand our wealth and we understand our walk and we're walking and living the way we should, then inevitably we're going to face warfare. And that's chapter 6. So right here, we're coming to the end of that first section, the wealth of the Christian. So as a quick review, let's look at the passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 gives, number 1, the benefactor of the blessings. God, the Father, the source of the blessings. God the Father is the benefactor of the blessing. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It leads us into the second part, that second verse of the chorus of the Trinity song, the broker or the means to the blessings, the Savior, Jesus Christ. He, over and over again in Ephesians, in Christ, because of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ is preeminent in this passage. He's all through here. He's the broker, the means. Then you have that third verse of the Trinity song, the backer, or the promise of our blessings, the Holy Spirit. The security that we have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Then the end of chapter 1, Paul prays. And you think that's kind of odd that in a letter he would pray. But he's praying for these Ephesians. And really, as we looked at the Ephesians, this is meant as a general letter. And so it definitely not only applies to the Ephesians in the first century, but it applies to all Christians, including us in 2018. In his prayer for the Ephesians, he has two prayers in Ephesians. The first one is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians' enlightenment, or their understanding. He's praying that the blinders of their eyes would come off and they would be able to understand and see the greatness of their salvation. See what they have in Christ. At the end, he says, if you're still a little hesitant about this, I'll give you proof of the power of God. That power that you have through Christ, here's a proof. Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Physically, God has the power over physical death. Jesus Christ. And then he says, in one of my favorite, probably my favorite passage in all of Scripture, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Here's proof number 2 of his power. You, your salvation. Understand spiritually how you were dead. By grace, through faith, you are alive. And then you're his art piece, his masterpiece, created unto good works. So you have the proof of God's power, number one, is Jesus Christ. God's power over physical death. Then you have illustration number 2, God's power over spiritual death, us. And then we looked at Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Both Gentiles and Jews now have peace through Jesus Christ. We are one in Christ. We looked at last week a little bit, and I won't go into it a couple weeks ago, the idea of the Berlin Wall. Okay, West Germany, West Berlin had a wall put around it by East Germany and East Berlin. And so they were a free country, but all of the East Germans could not get into it. Even though they wanted freedom, they could not have it. Why? Because of that wall, that guarded wall. So what happened? The wall broke down. And so now the East Germans could come in and have freedom. In much the same way, Jews had the privilege of being God's special people. And if a person wanted to have a personal relationship with God, they must become a Jew first, and then they would have a relationship with God. We're going to look at tonight Christ, we looked at last time in Ephesians 2, 1 through 11, Christ broke down that wall. And so now there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. All have access to God through Jesus Christ. So tonight, Paul's rabbit trail. So he has just finished this thought. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, for this cause, I, Paul. So for this cause, or actually I'm getting ahead of myself, I'm sorry. This week, Paul's rabbit trail. The importance of understanding God's grace to the Gentiles. And the main thought of this passage we're going to look at tonight is this. God reveals himself in his time and according to his plan. Our responsibility is to receive all that he has given us today. by faith. And it's been that way throughout all of history. And then our response is to wholeheartedly live it out. That's what Paul's message under inspiration of the Holy Spirit is for us tonight. Take what God has revealed to us, respond with faith, respond with action, faithful action. So let's look, number one, at the man of this passage. The minister of this passage is the Apostle Paul. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So number one, or first of all, I want to point out, read verse one again. And please tell me the verb of verse one. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. What? There's no verb there. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Squirrel. All right? I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Up, the cartoon. It always makes me cry when I watch that. But you have that dog and he can talk, and all of a sudden he's having this very serious conversation with an older man, this older gentleman, and he's talking to him, and it's very heartfelt conversation. Then all of a sudden, squirrel! And he looks, and it's just like a dog to be distracted and to focus on something else. A lot of times that's what's happening with Paul in this passage. There's no verb. And you look all the way down to verse 14. What are the first three words of verse 14? First four words. For this cause I. So between verse 1 and verse 14 is a parenthetical statement. It is something that is inserted as a distraction rabbit trail. But as we will see, a very important, inspired, beneficial rabbit trail that we must learn from. So for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, what's he thinking? Oh, wait a minute. Let me go back to what I just said because I don't think you understood it. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you say something very important and then you're like, wait a minute, I didn't say that quite right, and I don't think you were paying attention quite right. So let me say that again. Verses 2 through 13 is basically exactly that. He restates in a different, more clarifying way what he just finished in chapter 2. It says the same thing, but in a different way. He said, for this cause, I, Paul, and he's getting ready to start his second prayer. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Wait a minute. Hold that thought. Let me go back to what I just said and review that. So what did he just say? For this cause, what was already written? Chapter 1, God's blessings. I pray that you'll understand them. Chapter 2, God's great mercy and grace. Gentiles, you need to thank God even more. Chapter 3, I pray that you'll understand this. Wait, let me explain this again. What does he say? The prisoner of Jesus Christ. Notice that he doesn't say the prisoner of Rome, which he was at that time. The prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was focused and dedicated to God's sovereign plan and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He viewed himself, his main authority, as God. He was on God's mission, and God had him in prison, and that's all he cared about. Being a prisoner of Rome was secondary to being in that position because God placed him in that position. What does it say next? Prisoner for you Gentiles. A lot of times, I've studied Ephesians a lot, but it wasn't until this past couple of weeks when I've been studying it that this statement really popped out. Understand the significance of this statement. For the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Why was Paul in prison at that very moment? And how long had he been in prison? He had been in prison for about 5 years. And what was the purpose? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. You say, oh, you're making too much of it. Let's look at this. Notice that he was focused and dedicated. This isn't just some empty responsibility that God had given to Paul. Paul was taking big flack for this ministry. Many of the Jews wanted to kill Paul for his ministry. I don't want to take too much time on this, but turn over if you can to 2 Corinthians 11. He had been ministering the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Jews were not happy about it. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 32 says this. Of the Jews, and he's describing his persecution of the Jews because he was preaching to the Gentiles. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. He'd been beaten five times. Verse 25, thrice, three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, in the first century stoned, almost killed, all right? Thrice I suffered shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils with mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and feastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. This has been a huge issue, a life-dedicated procedure, this process. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Verse 31 and 32, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So what's his point? He's saying, I have dedicated my life to this. To this cause. And I am in prison right now because of this thought. So it starts to make sense why he starts to restate it. Do you understand the significance of this, Paul is saying? This historical background of Acts, the book of Acts, tells us about Paul's ministry. And we won't take too long, but he is constantly being badgered by Judaism and Jewish Christians throughout his missionary journeys. They were his biggest enemies. This is called the Jewish-Gentile controversy. Okay, Jewish believers of Christ believed that Gentiles needed to become Jews first. All right, so Jesus Christ came, died, rose from the dead, ascended up to heaven. He's gone. But obviously through the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, everything. Now Christianity, the church, is instituted in. But what did the Jewish Christians, there are several Jews who believed in Jesus Christ as Messiah. Now they are Jewish Christians. But what is this Paul guy doing talking to the Gentiles and telling them they have a free pass? They don't have a free pass. They have to become Jews first and then they can become Christians because Jesus was a Jew. Now, they have to become Jews, just like the old way of life, and now they can become Christians. And Paul's saying, no, you don't get it. This is a new situation which God has planned since the beginning of time. God had revealed to Peter in Acts 10 this concept, Paul in Acts 9 and many other places, that this was not Gentiles could become Christians. Us. We don't have to do the sacrificial laws anymore because of things like this passage. People now have direct access to God. The wall is broken down. The veil is broken down through Jesus Christ, not Judaism. The argument was really about what is more important. You have the Jewish Christians saying that Judaism was more important than Jesus. How do people gain access to God was the big question. Do we gain access to God in keeping Judaism and the law? Or do we gain access to a relationship to God and God's kingdom through a relationship with Jesus Christ? And this was this big tug of war that Paul was facing in Acts, and that's why he was in prison. Acts 14, 19 through 22. He was stoned to death. They thought he was dead. He gets up, and what does he do? Goes back into the city to preach. Acts 15. I'm not going to go through the whole book, but Acts 15, you look at it. right after Acts 14, where he's stoned to death, and then he goes and preaches. He basically says, I don't want to do that again. All right? Let's go take care of this in Jerusalem. And in Acts 15, they have a Jerusalem council. They all get together, and they decide several things. But among those is you do not have to become a Jew first and then a Christian. You can become a Christian without being a Jew. And thank God for that. But he still faced opposition, even after the Jerusalem council. That's why Galatians was written about this very thing. The book of Galatians. But Paul wasn't a jerk about it. All right? He wasn't a punk. He was dedicated to unity. His goal was to unify and have people understand this revelation that God had given him and understand this concept. In fact, you look at the rest of Acts, he strived to smooth the waters, basically, by taking up a collection of all the Gentile congregations and taking it to the struggling Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. That wasn't out of spite. That was out of genuine care and love. He wanted unity. He wanted them to understand this concept. But while he was in Jerusalem, while he was striving to unify Christianity, the Jewish Christians in the temple instigated a riot. They accused him of something that was completely false. And the mob, they incited a riot, a mob, and they were all getting ready to kill Paul, and the Romans came in and saved him, all right, protected him. And he said, I appeal unto Caesar. Basically, he said, he wanted to go to Rome anyway, and he said, if I appeal to Caesar, they'll pay my way, all right? This is a great idea. I'll get to go. Well, he went up to Caesarea, and I won't go into all that, but basically, he has been in prison for 5 years dealing with this very issue in this passage. So when he says that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, you see that he really means that. There's weight behind these words. So it makes sense then why he clarifies this. Basically, it's as if Paul is saying, wait a minute, do you really understand the significance of this? I think all through history, you look at segregation, even in our country, all right? People who took a stand caught flack, all right? Riding on buses, Rosa Parks. You look at water, the bathrooms, you think of slavery. Abraham Lincoln, all right? What was he? Did you think he caught flack? Yeah, he lost his life for standing what was right. Rosa Parks, Martin Luther King. You look at different people throughout the history, when they tried to unify or do things like that, they caught flack. All right? And that's exactly very similar to what Paul is facing here. Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians are now one in Christ. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You are now one in Christ. But Paul's been in prison for 5 years because he's been teaching this concept. So first of all, we have the man. Now in verses 2 through 12, 13, we have the mystery. And we have the ministry. The mystery, second of all, the mystery. God's new dispensational revelation. Letter A, it was a dispensation of God. What in the world does that word mean? At this point, I run the risk of being too technical or not technical enough. All right, so I'm going to do an overview of this concept. But let me just say, this is a very important concept to how we interpret the Bible. Why don't we keep the Old Testament law? Why don't those commands of Deuteronomy, why don't we hold those, why don't we obey those? Why don't we do those things? So what is dispensation? Dispensation, the word literally means a stewardship or an economy. This concept is based upon the fact that although God does not change, his dealings and expectations of people and the responsibilities he gives to people do change throughout biblical history. So although God never changes, that's a key concept to understand, his dealings and expectations of people do change, especially regarding salvation and faith. God has progressively revealed himself and his expectations throughout history. You see the little graphic on the thing. It's almost like a... I'm losing my mind here. The knitting. What do you call that thing? A what? Yarn. Ball of yarn. Stay out of my preaching. Ball of yarn. And what's in the inside? The cross. And all throughout history, it's been unraveling. It's finally, you're starting to give this picture of the importance of the cross. And what do you have? You have this expectation and this economy and this unveiling, this revealing of God to himself, to mankind, through dispensations, through economies. He has given different economies or different responsibilities to certain people and people groups throughout history. The next slide I'm not going to go through. You could take an adult Sunday school class for weeks and go through these. Basically, God's history, biblical history, God's responsibilities that he's given to different people. God gave a responsibility to Adam and Eve that's different than our responsibility in many ways. But at the foundation we'll find is the same. Faith. Faithfully obey what God has revealed. That's what all of these, the answer is, faithfully obey what God has revealed. Innocence. Adam and Eve in the garden. Conscience. Genesis. Human government, promise, law, then Christ, then grace, or the church dispensation. That's us right now. And then the millennial kingdom, the time to come, the future kingdom, 1,000-year reign of Christ. So to summarize this without getting overly technical, I'm not going to go through each of those. Basic thought is each person or group of people throughout biblical history is responsible, and this is the key, to respond with faith to the responsibilities or the economy or the stewardship that God has given them. The key response God desires in all of these dispensations, in all of these economies, all of these responsibilities, is faithfully obey the instructions that I give you. The key is faith. Faith. Faith is always the key to God's dispensation or his economy or his stewardship or his responsibility that he's given to man. Take what God has revealed and obey it by faith. Think about it. This passage has huge implications for us when we interpret the Bible. All right? When trying to decipher why we don't do or we don't obey the Old Testament sacrificial system and on, why we aren't Jewish Christians first, this passage, this rabbit trail of Paul, helps us learn that we not only interpret the Bible literally, historically, culturally, and grammatically, we also strive to interpret the Bible based on the economy or the expectations that God has given for that period in biblical history. So, why don't we keep the sacrificial system? Why don't we follow all of the instructions literally of Deuteronomy? Because that's a different dispensation, a different economy, a different responsibility. We are managers of his stewardship. Currently, we are in the church, the grace age of Christ. What is our responsibility? Faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And let me just say this. I don't want to get into it too much. Both macro faith and micro faith. What do I mean by that? Macro faith, belief in salvation as our Lord and Savior. Faith, belief, trust. But also in every area of our lives, trusting him through hardship, trusting him through hard circumstances, trust, faith, peace, all of those things are micro level faith. No matter what dispensation you are in, macro level faith, micro level faith, faith is the key. So first of all, that key word, hard to understand, but important. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, that's why we call it the grace dispensation or the church dispensation, which is given me to you, word, towards you. And then he explains it. We are managers of his stewardship. It was newly revealed from God. Verses 3 through 5, letter B. It was newly revealed from God. He says this, how that by revelation, unraveled new information, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore before in a few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. How? By the Spirit. We've all heard that analogy of the Old Testament prophets looking at the foothills. Back behind the foothills is the new dispensation. They could only see so much. But at that point in biblical history, now Christ, we're looking down past those foothills at the next peak. All right? It has now been unraveled. It has now been revealed to Paul, to us, through the Holy Spirit and through Paul. So what's the thought? God never changes, but he reveals more and more about himself to mankind. Throughout the history of the Bible, God entrusts certain people to spread this message. In the Old Testament, it was the prophets. In the New Testament, it's the disciples and the apostles. It's the apostles. And this was especially true before he gave us two things. And this is key. The completed Bible. Now we don't need to keep looking for more people to prophesy to us. Why? Because we have the completed Bible. It's something they didn't have before. All right? And the Holy Spirit, who has now replaced what prophets and apostles used to reveal. We have the Holy Spirit and we have the Bible. We don't need to keep looking for more revelation. Why? Because God has revealed it through his word and through his Spirit. We don't need to be looking for more and more and more. We have it. Complete it. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this concept. And I think one of the ways, and bear with me here, is a youth scavenger hunt. What? Youth scavenger hunt. How many youth activity, scavenger hunt. What do you have? When I plan a scavenger hunt, I write all the clues down. I try to give about 6 or 7 different clues. Usually we have multiple teams. But imagine with me that we have 2 teams. One team, and we have 2 drivers. And we run, and here at the church, everybody gets their first clue. Once they get their first clue, it gives them information on how to get to the second clue. And then when they get that second clue, they have to figure it out and get to the third clue. And slowly, it gets revealed more and more where the end prize and blessings are. So throughout history, one team, the Jews, they have the designer. I don't want to... The youth pastor who planned the whole thing. He's the driver and he's the leader of their team. All right? It's not fair. They have special information. They have inside information. He knows all the clues. He knows where to go. He knows what to do. And he's the driver for their team. You have this other team, the Gentiles. All right? The Gentiles. They lost their first clue. And even if they knew it, they don't know how to read. All right? So what happens to them? They are completely blind. They don't know what's going on. If they want to succeed in this scavenger hunt, they have to go to this other team and kind of follow them around. They have to follow the Jews around. If a Gentile in the Old Testament wanted to become close to God, they had to become a Jew. And so they're lost. They're kind of trying to follow them around, and the driver's following them in the van and coming to the next clue. And, oh, okay, God has revealed himself, but we're on the outside here trying to figure things out. The Jews have special information. So I'll hasten. Along the hunt, more clues, more revelations, more dispensations about how to proceed The end game being the kingdom or the relationship with God, heaven, eternal kingdom of God, eternal blessings. However, if the first team, the Gentiles team really wants to succeed, they need to be connected to the first team. About five clues into the scavenger hunt. One team is dominating. Why? Because they have inside information. The other team, they're bumbling around trying to follow this team around. And the only hope they have is staying close to this team. What happens then? About the fifth clue. The clue is revealed. And this clue says, gives a new information. You, because every good hunt has to have a twist. The clue says you are no longer on two teams. You are now on one team and you must work together. All right, why? Because of Christ. They're both going for the same goal, with the same purpose, with the same leader now. How? Faith in Jesus Christ. Both teams are now one, heading for the same goal. But what is happening in Paul's case is that the first team, the Jews, is not happy about having the second team, the Gentiles, combine with them. They believe that they have earned the privileges and don't want anyone else to have the same benefits as they have. Forget that other team. They don't, maybe it's the senior high guys and the junior high girls, or I don't know. They don't want the director, God, to allow the second team to win the game with them, the hunt with them, and experience the blessings of the victory. Why? They think they've earned it. So the Jewish Christians, team one, are insisting that the Gentiles, team two, become Jewish Christians before they could all be on the same team. Paul is insisting, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under specific direction that from God, that becoming a Jew is not as important as receiving Jesus Christ by faith. We are not responsible to receive Judaism now, because we have a new revelation, a new responsibility, a new clue. We are now responsible to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior by faith. And once we've done that, it doesn't matter if we're a member of this team. We're a member of Christ. And through Christ, He has broken down the middle wall of partition. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. It's not about Judaism anymore. It's about Christ. And it's always been about Christ. So let us see. What about this mystery? Third of all, let us see, it was directed at blessing the Gentiles. Verse 6, what is this mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. So, a few years back, they were going to do I'm not much into golf. I golfed for the first time in 2 years down in Florida, but not very good. But I remember a couple years back, there was a golf club that was going to have a big PGA tournament. And there's a big uproar because I believe that the country club, that the tournament was one of the, what do they even call those, the big four, one of the big tournaments. They were going to have at this country club, but it had a policy that it only allowed men to golf on the course. And so everybody was going to boycott it. So what happened? The golf club, after a while, said, okay, we will allow them to come, ladies to come in and golf from now on, if you'll hold this tournament at our place. All right. In a similar way, the Jews have basically been sitting back in the country club of God's blessings. They've been saying, I've got it, man. We've got this taken care of. All those Gentiles, they're dogs. We don't want them to join us. So, when Christ came, He opened the gates. Let everybody come in. Faith in Jesus Christ is over Judaism. Come on in. Another way the Berlin Wall illustration fits here as well. But now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, verse 2:19, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, Jesus Christ himself being the church, the chief cornerstone. So number three, the mission. We have the man is Paul. He's been in prison for 5 years trying to share this concept. The mystery. God has slowly unraveled to mankind his expectations, his dispensations, his stewardship. And at this point in history, we have the responsibility to respond to God's word and the Holy Spirit by having faith in Jesus Christ and active faith. That's our responsibility right now. Christ. So now we have the mission. Spreading the good news of Christ to all. Verse 7. Wherefore I was made a minister. Paul is saying, because of this concept, God made me a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So first, letter A, we have the power. It was a gift of the grace of God. And it was given by the working of his power. So not only do we have the power in verse 7, we have the plan in verses 8 and 9. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, and this isn't the only time Paul described himself that way, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the plan, it was given to a humble man. God loves to use average to below average people to accomplish amazing things, especially when it comes to spreading the gospel. You may think, I'm not powerful, I'm not popular, I'm not prestigious, I don't have the speaking power ability. God can't use me. Well, yes, he can. All through the Bible, he has. It was given in order that the Gentiles may know about Jesus Christ, and it was given in order that people could experience fellowship with each other and with God through Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see, verse 9, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. God knew about this all along. Who created all things by Jesus Christ. And then we have the purpose, verses 10 through 13. What's the purpose? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What is this saying? It's basically saying that the angels and the spiritual realm will see how awesome and gracious God the Father is to us. So the purpose was so that God's wisdom would be revealed to the heavenly angels. God had thought this out all along, verse 11 says, God doesn't just go with the flow. God is still in charge. God is still sovereign. God knows, and God has known all along this process. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This whole idea of economies and responsibilities was not God adjusting to man. This was God's plan from eternity past until eternity future. And then verse 12, the purpose was to provide free access to God through our boldness and faith. You look at the book of Hebrews, you look at the other books of the Bible, we now have access to boldly enter God's presence because of Jesus Christ. Remember the Old Testament priests? They had to go through this process and it was limited, severely limited. But now we all have access to boldly enter into the kingdom of God. When the city of Berlin, when the walls came down, huge celebrations uproar. People were pulling down the walls and what were they doing? I don't know if I want to go in there. No, they were rejoicing. Why? Because now they have access to boldly go across that armed that armed wall and now have access to the freedom of West Germany. We now have, let's read verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him, Christ Jesus. So the side note, notice the four logical results or reactions to this. When we understand, grasp this rather technical concept that Paul is trying to get across to us, what should be our reactions? Boldness, access, confidence, and faith. Verse 12. So let's close with this. Verse 13. The purpose or the reason for Paul's suffering was the blessings of the Gentiles. Verse 13, Ephesians 3:13. Wherefore, because of this, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Basically, he's saying, don't worry about me. Even though I've been a prisoner for 5 years, even though I'm in a tough temporal situation, don't worry. I'm happy. Why? For you, which is your glory, because it's worked out great for the gospel to be spread. Man, you talk about an individual who didn't care about himself. He cared about God. What can we learn from that? A lot of times we're constantly focused on personal pleasure, moving on in life, climbing up the ladder, getting more and more and more and more and more things and more and more and more comfortable. What can we learn from Paul here? Who cares about my comfort? Who cares about my possessions? As long as the gospel of Christ is being advanced through my life, I don't care. Bad things happen to me, but the gospel's being spread. He talks about in Philippians chapter 1, all of these things have happened unto the furtherance of the gospel. Conclusion, so what? Paul's rabbit trail. Ephesians 3:1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. It's not simply a rabbit trail. It's a very important concept to how we interpret the Bible. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the proper response? Bowing our knees before the Father, out of gratefulness. And next week, if I say Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 were not my favorite passage, was not my favorite passage, this next passage would be my favorite passage in all of Scripture. Why? It's rich. Our response to a knowledge of God is logical, is this passage that we will look at next week. So what? What can we learn from this passage in Ephesians chapter 3? Number one, God reveals himself in his time and according to his plan. The mystery is unraveled throughout biblical history. And when we understand this passage, we can understand how to interpret the Bible more clearly and more accurately. Our responsibility in 2018 is to receive all that he has to give by faith, and then wholeheartedly live it out. Our responsibility is faith in Christ, macro faith and micro faith. Next, so what? Notice the humility of Paul in verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. God uses humble people. How do we measure up? And the bottom line is this. God has revealed his love and his blessings to us Gentiles. Let me say that again. God has revealed his love and blessings to us Gentiles. That's a significant thought. How are we going to respond to him? We can respond to these unsearchable riches with faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's how we should respond. Faith, trust. no matter how big or small. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for revealing to us your word and your plan. Lord, thank you for including the entire world, Jews and Gentiles, man and woman, everybody in your plan. And that by access, by faith in Jesus Christ, we can have access to you. Lord, you are the prize. We thank you for blessing us with that.